Will you pull it together?
Whoa, hey, dial it back, buddy. That's aggressive.
I gotta burp so bad.
Just let it happen. In the mic.
We are officially recording.
Hey, hi.
Hi, how's it going? It is 8:50 p.m. and we just opened a Red Bull. This is not my, this is not normally where you'll catch me at 8:50.
Oh, that is a tasty beverage.
Yeah, it is.
Well, let's get into it, man. So earlier this evening, earlier today, you texted me and asked if I wanted to record an episode. And I was already booked for the rest of the day, and I said that the only time that I have is after an evening meeting that ended about 20 minutes ago. So here we are, and we were going to talk about the mission trip, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Tee it up.
So we just took a group from Springville to La Misión de San Miguel, Mexico, for a week-long, well, six-day-long mission trip. We took 24 people, which consisted of... probably. Oh, that's definitely staying in there. Which consisted of probably 8 to 10 teenagers, and the rest were adults, which was neat. It was really me and my wife, and my daughter, and nieces and nephews, and then it was like a couple families, really, and plus Steve.
There's always like a sketchy Steve in every story.
Sketchy Uncle Steve. Well, don't forget,
Steve was there. Let's not forget his creepy presence.
Yeah. So we've been back for a week now. Well, tomorrow will be a week,
right?
And just a week ago, we were eating gelato together at this time. Well, maybe not this late, but we had an awesome time. Had an awesome trip. And one of the things I wanted to just highlight a little bit was your thoughts from the trip and overall experience, and then also just to talk about missions a little bit and the real purpose. So what do you think? How do you feel the trip went?
I thought the trip went remarkably well. So we had talked before about maybe my expectations for what this would look like, and not only did my expectations fall short, they were just completely inaccurate of what I thought a missions trip looked like. I had told you before that I had some kind of baggage about a trip I'd been on previously. You want to share that with the class?
No, sorry. I can. My mom is asking me what kind of chicken to buy, and she said, instead of boneless, skinless, she said boneless shingles. So I was just responding with, yes, I want boneless shingled chicken breast. But anyway, sorry about that. Okay. I interrupted an important story.
That's okay. I got on a missions trip in 2019, and it was just like a weekend-long trip during Christmas break. And one of the workers at the orphanage had told me, like, hey, man, we're only here because your group booked the trip. Everybody else is on vacation. And we were working together doing stucco on a house, and I guess he just felt comfortable enough to be like, by the way,
you're ruining my break from work.
Yeah.
You've ruined that. Thanks, bud.
And it felt to me like the entire trip was like, hey, let's take these affluent Americans down to a third world type country, and just that way, you know, the young American kids can see how good they have it, you know. I really felt like it had little to nothing to do with sharing the gospel. And I don't know if maybe I was even wrong there, but that was what I left with. So going into this trip, I just wanted it to exceed that. So the bar was already very low.
Oh, good.
While we were there, man, just to see the Lord at work in that facility, you know what I mean? Mm. It's kind of hard to talk about some of this without explaining what this place is. You want to maybe like take the ball and run for a minute? So where were we?
So we went to a daycare that is a no-cost daycare for the families in La Misión. The purpose is to give families access to a somewhat normal life where they can still go to work and not leave their kids at home all day. So the founders, Heidi and Daniel. Daniel had an experience growing up where I don't know how close he was to a family, but there was a family that had a tragic event because they essentially had kids. They had to leave home all day, and in fear of something happened, they were stuck in the house, and something horrible happened. There was a fire, and from that experience, Daniel's like, I think it was his life was changed because of that. And so he started a daycare that would allow for parents to drop their kids off and go to work and not worry about them all day and then pick them up. And doing that for free is the ministry part, obviously. They don't charge anything to feed them breakfast and lunch Monday through Friday, take them to school, give them a snack even, do homework with them, all kinds of stuff. And so there's a facility that hosts all the kids. The one we went to in La Misión is about 40 kids. And so us going there was for the purpose of, one, building a house for a family, a teacher who is at the daycare. She has, I think, 4 or 5 people living in her house with 1 bedroom. And so we did an add-on that built 2 more bedrooms. And then the other part of it was a VBS where we just got to share the love of Christ with kids. So I personally was heavily involved with administrating all of it and then participating in construction. So I didn't personally see a ton of VBS. That's where you can share a little bit of what that was.
So one of the cool things was, for me, people have asked, like, hey, can you share, like, one thing from this trip that stuck out to you most? Are we name dropping here, by the way?
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
We can blur it out if we don't, Phil. I beep cool. it out later
yeah,
if
we can
need
quack
to.
It out. I think we have a quacker. Yeah.
I'll do it. You say a name, I'll try.
All
I'll
right,
try.
Either that or like you and Jeremy do that. Dude, you guys do a good fart noise. Yeah.
Yeah, so what I'll do is I'll stand by, and if it's getting like a, if it's a, you're sharing a personal story, I'll just throw a in there every once in a while, not just in case, so we have it for later.
So days like 1 and 2, we had one youth student who was on the fence about going. And she decided, like, oh, you know what? I think it's probably a good opportunity. I'm going to go ahead and go. And when she got there, she was like, literally in tears. You know, and I get it. You know, she's, what, 14 years old? And in a foreign country, not just, like, out of her comfort zone, but out of her comfort country.
Yeah.
You know?
Very much way out of the zone.
Yeah, so there were some growing pains, like these little micro growing pains inside just the 1 week that we were gone.
Yeah.
All of these kids, all of the adults were all addicted to our phones. You know what I mean? So yep. We had a real buckle down moment, several of them throughout the week, where we had to say, like, hey, stay off your phone. If you have an opportunity to be engaged with these kids, be engaged with these kids. This is going to be a week that you remember. If it doesn't have a huge impact on you, this is just a week of your life. But for these kids, they're going to remember you for the rest of their life. And on, like, day 3, we had to take phones. And I think you had to jump on them once.
Yeah.
Jeremy jumped on them once, and they're like, hey, it's your turn.
Yeah. So, I passed it on you. Passed. I was like, hey, so.
So I just took the phones. And, like, some of them were pretty good about just, like, I had no big deal. Like, go ahead and take my phone. We'll get it when we're done. And the one story that I've shared a couple times is that Caden, when I got to him, he just said, oh, I left my phone at the dorms. I haven't had it for a couple of days. And, you know, we have these kids on Sundays and Wednesdays. We do Bible study. We do life, you know. And a lot of times when we read through a lesson and we hope for that time of engagement and interaction afterwards where there's an exchange of dialogue and mm-hmm. questions and answers, it's just crickets a lot of the time.
Almost all the time. Yeah.
So one other thing about Caden is that, like, every 3 to 5 minutes, that kid was in my ear asking, like, hey, how do I say this in Spanish? Hey, how do I say this in Spanish? So yeah. he had engaged, you know what I mean?
Yeah, he was in, all in.
And when we talk about fellowship, when we so frequently isolate it to Sundays and Wednesdays, you know what I mean? And not just being present in, like, the everyday minutiae of life. And this kid just, like, dropped everything and jumped in with both feet. Did not speak the same language as these kids. still. He was like, I'm in it, man.
Yep.
And it just, that touched my heart most of all.
Oh.
We'll cut that out.
That was a joke. Oh, never mind. I won't explain. That was a little more aggressive.
Mine are always aggressive.
Yeah. That's true. Yoga.
So, back to the VBS thing. We put on a VBS. It was a three-day VBS, and it was on John 14:6, which is?
Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me.
So Jeremy did a stellar job at leading this VBS. What was kind of funny, dude, is that Jeremy had worked there as long as Lindsay has, and Lindsay is fluent in Spanish, and Jeremy's like, ¿Cómo se dice what?
Yeah, you know? Yeah. What does ¿Cómo se dice mean?
Didn't speak no Spanish, but he still, like, brilliantly led this VBS with the assistance of Pepe as his interpreter. And these kids, man, they were just engaged also, you know what I mean? And you and I have shared this story before about this missionary that went to China, and at the end of this trip, he asked the... I believe that the people that he met with were like leaders in training for the underground Christian church in China. And he asked, like, can I pray for anything for your group before I leave? And they had said, like, ah, you know, you guys get to meet in these nice buildings, and the American church is just so nice. And, like, can you just pray that we'll be like you one day? And he had spent the week with these people who had traveled 13 hours by train and met in this hotel room in secret. There were more than 20 of them.
Sat on the floor, no AC.
No AC.
Yeah.
And he was just broken. And he's all like, day. Man, I will not pray that you guys become like the American church. I will pray that the American church becomes like you. Because if it's not comfortable, we're not there.
Mm.
If it's not, you know, the way easy. That we want, if it's not easy, we're not in it. You know, we're very much into a convenient faith, you know. And when I saw those kids engage during VBS, I just thought, like, man, even for children,
yeah,
their faith is so big because of what they don't have, you know. I don't know if I can really put it into an eloquent set of terms, but we're so distracted here.
Yeah.
And we're creatures of comfort. You know what I mean? And, like, you and I are not an affluent people. Like, we're, you know, we live paycheck to paycheck, but still we have smartphones. We're drinking Red Bulls at 9 o'clock at night, recording on audio equipment. Like, everything about our lives to anybody outside of this type of life would say, like, oh, those people are, they're loaded. They're rich. You know, they got all the stuff. And that's not an inaccurate assessment. We do have all the stuff, and we're drowning in it. And when we were there during that VBS, and these kids were engaged with these simple lessons and games, and just, I don't want to say it was attention. Pardon me. I don't want to say it was attention that they were enamored with, but it was, I think maybe it was the other way around. I think that we were enamored with the fact that these kids were willing to engage in Bible study at the ages of like 4. Like 4 to 9-year-old kids were more engaged and better studied than our 14 to 18-year-olds, you know?
Yeah.
I don't know how. I don't have the right term to use. Sometimes I use the word, it's very probably stupid or simple, but, like, it's kind of gross when we think that, oh, we're going to go to this part of the world that doesn't know luxury to the extent that we know it, and we're going to minister to them because we have what they don't.
Hmm.
And what happens is that we are ministered to because they have what we don't.
Amen.
I'm sure that's a common thread for anybody that's been on a missions trip.
Yeah.
Oh, I thought I was going to go there and share this because they don't have it. But I went and they shared with me what I don't have. Sorry, guys. It's allergy season.
Yeah.
And my throat is hecka dry. But that was I don't know if it's a stereotype, if it's a bad stereotype, but that's what I walked away with. Mm. Is that we got there, we did this VBS, we engaged with these kids, and you know, we were the ones who were ministered to, and you know, they're both can be the both can be true.
Absolutely.
Sorry, Red Bull burps. Mm. Let me just take another swig.
Good.
We did go there and serve a purpose. I'm sure that, well, for sure, we built an addition on a house. You know what I mean? We went there to do that. We went there to put on this VBS. I'm sure that they're thinking about how grateful they are that we showed up to help out. Last night, we were in Bible study in chapter 3, I believe, of Philippians. And I'm going to pull it up real quick, actually. Correction. We finished chapter 3. It was like the first verse of chapter 4. NIV Philippians 4, verse 1 reads like this. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. And the question was like, what does that mean? My joy and crown, like to refer to someone as your joy and crown, like a crown is an adornment. You know what I mean? In my understanding, one of the things that we discussed is just that, like, when you see the Lord at work in someone else's life, and you're like, you see God's love come to fruition in a visible and tangible way, it is a not just a cause for joy, but like it is so much more measurable than in your own life. So like, the Lord has done amazing things in my life, but they are like crumbs compared to what I see in the lives of others. So when Paul says, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, you know, he's like, in you I see the work of the Lord, and that brings me, that is my joy. And like, and it is such to such a magnitude that he refers to it as an adornment of majesty, a crown. You know what I mean? And I was thinking about it last night in regard to that trip, like, you know, man, walking away from there, feeling like I was family to that group of people resonated with me in such a way that I thought like, that is my joy. Hmm. That is my crown. You know what I mean?
That's awesome. That's good. Wow. I'm thinking about that for a minute. As you're talking, I was thinking about purpose and goal for the trip, you know. Someone asked me what the goal was. And in that question, it was about logistics and planning and if that was achieved or not. And admittedly, there's a lot of logistics and planning that could have been better or different, I guess, on my part. And I legitimately am open to and want... I don't know about correction, but I mean, I want correction, but constructive criticism. That's what I'm going for.
To have a more dialed in efficiency.
To learn. It was the first trip I've led, and there's so much to learn. I am very well aware that, and say often, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just seeking the Lord, and that's where we're going. But anyways, all that to say, with that question, the question of like, what was our real goal, you know? And this is what came to mind, and as you were talking, I guess the two ideas were married in my head and kind of a conclusion was made. But I think about our verse, which is John 14:6, which we just talked about, and that was, you know, Jesus saying that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And I was thinking about our real goal not being building a house or constructing a VBS or achieving any of those things, but that we would Red Bull burps. But that we would experience the way, the truth, and the life, and that others would experience the way, the truth, and the life, you know. So I was thinking about that, and so to the question of what was our real goal, I thought about John 17 and Jesus' prayer, and he's talking to the Father, and he's praying about the ministry God has given him. He's praying for his disciples, and he prays for those who will believe us. And at the beginning of that, in verse 3, he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And I thought about the real goal should have been, or maybe it was, but should be the world, those who we encountered and us, we would all know the one whom he has sent. And that through going and experiencing that in them, and hopefully them experiencing that in us, that we grow in our knowledge, really experience of who Jesus really is. We're talking about certain goals that we made that didn't happen the way we thought. And I encouraged a few people I was talking to about this, was that, like, even in what you thought you wanted to get done not happening, the result of that, though, was that people just got to see the love of Jesus and the difference of circumstance or situation or what we were working towards, just for you to sit and to talk and hang out with them, or Caden to try to learn as much Spanish as possible every 2 minutes, was a reflection of the love of Christ. And that being lived out, you know, through our group and lived out through them. And something I mentioned as we were planning, as we were meeting on Sundays before we left, was that this idea that you're talking about, that, like, we go with a purpose and a plan, and without fail, we come back going, okay, well, my life was changed. I saw something that changed my perspective and changed my life. And so as we go, we have this, like, formulated thought that we're going to do something. We make it about what we'll achieve. And when you get there, one of the things we really focused on, Jeremy and I talked a lot about, when we focused on, was, like, this term we use, which is Flexico Mexico, but this idea that it's going to change, it's going to evolve, whether we like it or not, doesn't really matter. It's just a when, not an if. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a when. And an often win, not like, oh, this might happen tomorrow. It's like, no, this happened 40 times today. But in that, seeing that when we let go of that control is when God can intervene. And so easily we operate from our understanding, and we just completely get in the way of what God might want to do. So I think that's my encouragement with the trip. One of the things that I feel like we should take from it is that though there might be struggles. I talked about the young lady that had a hard time, you know. There's so much, if you have the right perspective, there's so much to see that God did do. And we have to have that, so.
I think, too, man, when we came back, it wasn't just that, you've had your knowledge reaffirmed, that all of this stuff means nothing, but that we need to be a missions-based church, and not just, like, in foreign countries, like, but everywhere. Everywhere, starting here.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, in our day-to-day lives. So this concept, and that's a perfect segue into what I wanted to talk about, was the purpose of missions. What is missions? What is it for? But all that to say, in Ephesians chapter 4, we read through Ephesians as a group while we were there, and the day I got to teach on was chapter 4. And I don't have an exact quote, and it would be hilarious if I quoted the wrong chapter. But
sweet, let's go.
In Ephesians, it talks about different people having different being equipped with different ministries or different callings. So there's there's prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And we read that and we think about, like, we identify, you know, different callings in our lives, but the verses that follow are actually, hey, the whole purpose for those who have these callings is actually to equip the saints for effective working of ministry to edify the body. So in the conversation of being a missionally minded church, the entire purpose in Ephesians that we see there is the calling of a pastor to equip the saints to edify each other. And the result of that is a church who was filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with encouragement and fellowship, and then goes out and they live a life that glorifies and pleases God, in which they are missionally minded. They're sharing the gospel. They desire to love others. They want to see lives being changed by what the Lord wants to do. So the purpose of missions, the idea behind it, is not just getting an experience to go see a new area and see different people's lives, but for the gospel to be preached, to bring the good news. I was just reading in Acts, and it was the beginning of Paul Barnabas, their ministry. But they go to a place, and I can't remember names right now because it's 9 p.m., but they go to a place, and they
encounter... Bro, you're 25.
Dude, I have a two-year-old.
I tell people that you are the most 50-year-old, 25-year-old I've ever met, dude. He's so set in his ways. You would think, like, if you didn't look at him and know he was 25, if you just, like, heard his voice and just knew about him, this dude is... He's, like, approaching menopause. He is...
I almost thought that was a compliment.
It is.
And then it went to menopause.
It is a compliment, dude. You are like miles ahead of your contemporaries, but good heavens. When I hear you say, like, well, just the other day, you and I and Jeremy were talking, and we were talking about being old, and you're like, what's old? And then just now you're like, it's 9 o'clock. Hey, man, it's 9 o'clock.
I do know. I forgot my train of thought there, but
Barnabas, no, Paul, just Acts,
just go. the purpose and them going out and having. I just thought about like the way the ministry worked, and I've read through Acts, but this just jumped to me like they're getting together and they're talking about the idea of Gentiles being saved is new, and so Peter's in a different location. They come together with other believers, and they're talking about circumcision being a major priority, a necessity. And they're like, well, I guess we need to go back and ask, you know? And so they, Paul and Barnabas, go back, and they're like, hey, you know, what is this? What does this look like? But anyways, the idea of that being like having those people that are, you know, you've been following the Lord for this many years, I know who I can go back to. And I was just talking with Brad about this morning. He came to Sequoia this morning at like 6:30, meet with Jeremy and I and just sit in fellowship. And I just talked about the value of having a older gentleman that can speak into the struggles of a young man or of a man in general, and someone who's walked it out. And Brad talked about how when he was in his 20s, I think it was, there were two different Sunday schools that he could go to, and it was like the young adults, and then it was like the adults, the old people. And he naturally went in with the older people, and someone was like, hey, they're actually meeting in that, you guys are meeting in that room over there, you know? Brad was like, nope, this is where I want to be, you know? And he just said, like, the guy kind of looked at me funny, but I knew that they had a wisdom to offer me. And I say all this, we're going to get back to what we're talking about, but to speak about the wisdom and understanding like God's purpose for things. And obviously we have access to the word. And so, but all that like pointing toward missions and to say from what we see in scripture, not from what we've normalized or what we like, what is missions? What is the purpose of missions from what we see, especially in Acts? I feel like it's a pretty good example. The life of Jesus might be a pretty good example, but everybody's life is going to be different. You know, the Lord's going to lead me. The calling in my life is still to make disciples of all nations. So what does that look like? And then, you know, how does that, being missionally minded is what I'm getting to. How do you see the church in Springville, like us being missionally minded? You had talked about like, not just like going to do missions, but to live a life of missions. So my question is, what does that look like, and what needs to change in our life for that to be reality?
What I think needs to be changed is already changing, and not just as a result of this mission. Actually, what day is it? Thursday. Yesterday, when we were talking with Jeremy, and we were talking about a gentleman that attends at Sequoia, and like why he attends there and why he doesn't attend a church that he used to go to. And it was just that he had at one point like had to ask himself, like, there has to be something more than what we're doing. Like, I think what is the change that is taking place is, I hate this word, but I can understand why it exists in this kind of movement that exists. Are you familiar with deconstructing? You've seen it on social media. Like, the negative way that I see it is that people are leaving the faith. They're deconstructing.
Gotcha.
Yeah. So they're just like, I think this was kind of a sham. You know?
I just kind of went along.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Most people. So then they document their deconstruction, and they talk about, they poke holes in all of the faults of religion, And they're not wrong to a certain extent. So I think it's very important that we, as individuals, as members of the body of Christ, take inventory of where we are and ask ourselves, like, is this producing fruit? Mm. You sent a message the other day about, I love that phrase, fruit inspection. You know what I mean? Is this producing fruit? Am I doing as Jesus commanded me to do? Is it John 13? When Jesus says, like, they will know you by the way you love one another.
Something like that.
1335.
I'll look it up while you're talking.
there's like a handful of simple things you can ask yourself. Am I loving the way that Jesus told me to love? We've talked about this so many times, and we'll continue to talk about it forever. But when Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders in Matthew 22, and they say, like, hey, what is the most important commandment in the law? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and most important commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hinge on these two commandments. So he parallels them, puts them next to one another, but he gives this order of operation. He said, first, love God. And then second is just like it. It's as important, love one another. And he just keeps talking about love.
Yeah.
Am I being loving? Am I producing fruit? He also tells us that we are to go to every nation baptizing, sharing the gospel and baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. And if we're just going to church and if we're just going to Bible study, because showing up on Sundays and Wednesdays makes us feel like we've somehow fulfilled this societal moral obligation to be like, hey, I'm doing great, man. I'm an American Christian. Like, I can check the box. I'm a conservative. I vote the right way. I pray the right way. And if that's what we're doing, like, one, stop. But two, why?
Yeah.
Where in Scripture did it say that you're just supposed to do these things because they make you feel good? Like, where does it say in Scripture that when you attend Sunday services, there will be a sense of betterment that takes place in your life? Mm. Everywhere in Scripture, we're told to love regardless of the circumstances, even when it's difficult. We're told that realistically, like, we're not called to affluence. We're kind of called to poverty.
Mm.
We're supposed to give up the things that are idols in our lives, place those things at the foot of the cross, pick up our cross and follow Jesus.
Amen.
So the change that's taking place, and I'm sorry I keep cutting you off. I see that you're taking breaths. You're taking breaths to say words and I keep talking.
I was just going to tell you, it is 1335. That's all I want to say. You quoted it right.
What is changing is that I think so many people are like waking up. And they're like, holy crap, I've been going to church for 20 plus years and I've just been going to a building and I've been adjacent to Jesus, but I've not known him. And I've said some words that would have you believe that I've committed my life to Christ, but I've never had one single intimate conversation with the author of life that says that you are my Lord and Savior.
Mm.
You are my everything. Mm. And I think that's taking place, man.
Amen.
From like top to bottom of the ladder, just a lot of people. I can't say everybody. A lot of people are just waking up.
Amen. That's my prayer, man. That's exciting to hear. I agree. I see that, and it's fun because I've been having like this very conversation we're having. I had literally had with Chris Miraboho last night after youth, and just talking about the state of the church and God's desire for the church, and just saying like we're not where we ought to be, but I really believe we want to go. That's where we want to go, and we're willing to, you know, because the struggle that I have and I've seen in myself, and that's why I present this question, is are we willing? You know, we can see it. Are we willing to go there? Because going there means forsaking so much of our comfort and the things we love. The sermon I gave on fellowship was all about that, and the fact that our lack of fellowship is a lust of our flesh.
Yeah.
And but just going like, are you willing to give up whatever it takes to go where God is wanting to take you? And I agree. I think there are more and more, at least, people that are saying, you know what? First of all, there is something a little off, maybe, or a lot off. And I think I want to go there. Lord, help me. Help me to even want that. Help me to be willing to go there. So it's exciting to see. It's exciting to see the Lord working in people's hearts, because it really is a change of heart that's happening. And seeing the remnant wake up, the remnant really go, I'm following Jesus. I've created not the God of the scriptures, and mm-hmm. and I've got to stop. What does that look like? And it's fun to see him working. So that's pretty cool.
Sorry, I'm trying not to.
There it is. Okay. One of the things that I wanted to talk about with this episode was that it is, I think, our first released episode. Is that accurate?
It is.
Cool.
Everything we've recorded is...
has not been it.
Right.
So with this episode, I want to make it by wrapping up with a few things. So you'll get to know us. Sometimes we'll have Jeremy with us. Hopefully, as often as possible, we'll have Jeremy sitting with us, who is the head pastor at Sequoia. Steve is the head pastor at Lighthouse. And I am fortunate enough to be the youth pastor at both churches, which just the terminology, both churches, you know, hurts me to even say, because, you know, the Lord's desire is unity. But,
you know, I've really been trying to use the word congregation.
Yeah, that's
you
right.
know what I mean?
Congregation.
Yeah.
Thank you. I couldn't think of the right word. He's leading the flock. There we go. I like that. Leading the flock that meets there. But anyway, We fellowship often. We have valuable conversations in which you say things that I go, oh, wow, I needed to hear that. And I think the same vice versa. And so we want to sit down and share with each other in front of a mic and see if, you know, there's any, even something for us to listen back to and reflect on what the Lord's been teaching us. And so in this first episode, the topic of missions is fresh in our mind coming off that trip, and I think it's a good start, and I look forward to wherever the Lord leads it. So,
amen.
I think we'll have handfuls of guests that come and go. I look forward to having Mark here in a week. I think it's going to be a blast. So,
we have to get our wives in here. Do we need one more mic or just like...
We can share.
There you go.
You can sit by your wife and sit by mine.
I was going to say maybe like one wife at a time.
There you go. One wife. It might be hard to convince my wife to say a single word into a microphone, though. So, one at a time is probably fine because I don't know if they'll fight over talking.
It's gonna be a good one. I gotta burp so bad.
Just let it happen. Let it happen for the audio bite.
No.
In the mic.
Weak sauce.
I know.
Weak sauce.
It's just one that I've been like hanging on to, and I need to get rid of it.
But I've got a burp too, but it's a lower burp.
The other day, like Zylie is sitting on her toilet, which is perfectly placed in the middle of my living room, and she looks at me and goes, "I burped," and I'm like, "No, you didn't." She's like, "Down there."
Dude, your child is amazing.
I was like, what in the world? Where did you, how did you even come up with that?
Oh, man.
Well, thank you guys for joining us. I think this is a good place to put a pin in it.
Yeah. Thanks for watching. We'll see you soon.